I'm going to pray and then we'll get started. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Gracious God, we give you thanks for this beautiful morning. We give you thanks for the calm between storms, for the rest and the respite that it provides, for the opportunity to regroup. God, our hearts are certainly with the people in the Midwest and Southeast who were hit by hurricanes Friday night and Saturday morning. We ask that you grant them safety and calm and the resources they need to begin to rebuild. We ask, too, that you be with us here this morning as we talk about the Christmas story and look at one of its main players, even though he kind of fades into the background very quickly. Guide our hearts, guide our conversations. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So this morning, for the deeper look at the Christmas story, we're going to talk about John the Baptist. And when we think about Christmas, he isn't necessarily one of the characters that comes to mind. There we go. So who was John the Baptist? When you guys think of John the Baptist, what comes to mind? Okay. He was definitely one of the more colorful people. He was Jesus's cousin. He was Zechariah's and Elizabeth's son. He was certainly a prophet. And he was also, it's thought that we talked a little bit last week about how John being born into a priestly family on both sides, it would have been expected that he would become a priest. And serve at the temple or near the temple, and he didn't do that. He went and very much did his own thing. And it's likely that he was a member of a sect called the Essenes. They lived out in the wilderness. They tended to live a more basic lifestyle, a more rudimentary lifestyle. And so it's likely that that's who he was affiliated with. But it's also entirely possible he was just out by himself doing what he did. So we don't really know. But he was definitely a person of interest and is a person of interest in the Christmas story. He knew very much who he was and also who he wasn't. He was not the Messiah, and he knew that very, very clearly. He had a strong sense of his and a strong awareness of his own identity. And so when people would ask, "Are you the one we're looking for?" he'd say, "Nope, there's someone coming after me." And he knew that very solidly, and he never wavered from that. There are a lot of people who could benefit from knowing that, right? Who we are and who we aren't. The focus of John's ministry is different, but he fulfills two important functions. The first is that he connects Jesus to God. And the second thing he did is that he bears witness to Jesus's significance as a representative of God's reign. And the non-fancy way of saying that is his mission was to point the way to Jesus and to prepare people's hearts to receive Jesus as the Messiah. That was his purpose. And he did it in a way that really commanded attention. He didn't go about it softly. He was who he was. Scott, to go back to your comment about him being colorful, he was just out there, and he didn't have a filter. He just said what he said and didn't apologize for it. So in Luke's gospel, it's actually one of the gospel reading for today, and we're not going to hear it in our worship service today. Pastor Weber is preaching, and he's preaching on a different text. And John the Baptist's words, you can't just read in a service and then ignore. So we'll look at them. We'll look at a couple of pieces of it today, just to kind of take a deeper dive again into the story. But he starts out, the first words that John speaks in Luke's gospel is he calls the crowd of brooders. That's not really a good way to endear a crowd of people to you, right? If you want to, you know, get them to go along with what you're saying. But it got their attention. They didn't leave. They didn't blow him off and walk away from him. They stuck around, and John's reason for telling the crowd and telling them honestly about how they had been living was to get their attention. And it was to warn them of the consequences of the current path they were on and call them back to the ways of God. In other words, he was calling them to repentance, which is what I talked about in my sermon last week. He wanted them to turn their hearts back toward God and their lives, really. And when we repent, it's a physical turning. And it's the transformation that happens. It's an outward sign of the transformation that happens in a person's heart. So he was really, again, very bold and unapologetic about what it was he was sent to do. One of the other things he said was there were people in the crowd who likely said, hey, we don't have to worry about that because we're children of Abraham. And he also tells the family has nothing to do with this. This is about you and God and living in God's way. It doesn't matter how closely connected your family lineage is to God. It's about how you live today. And so he cautions against abusing that privilege that people had. Because everything was about family and about names, and it was centered around that. And so he really warned against people using that as a way to kind of leverage their position in society above other people. And after hearing all of that, the people didn't walk away still. John calls them. You can't rely on your family heritage to get you to be prepared for the one who is coming. You do have to repent. You have to turn your hearts toward God and turn your heart back to the ways of God. And the people didn't leave. They stuck around. And it's interesting because it's not like they just went, the equivalent from Bellevue to Seattle. They had to go, quite a ways out. They had to go away from the city, out really into a harsh place to hear John. And they went, they left the comfort of home to go listen to him. He basically berated them, but he did it in a way that got their attention, and they didn't leave. Their response was, okay, what do we do? How do we do this? What does it look like? And it's really striking that John was able to get their attention that way. Why do you suppose they paid attention? What was it about John that maybe got their attention? What was it that he said? Other thoughts. Why do you think the people stuck around? I try to picture what I would have done. If I were in the people's position, and I probably would have stuck around just to see, okay, what happens next? Yeah. Now what's he going to do? And, he's telling us all this stuff. What's going to happen next? Is there going to be another burning bush? Is there going to be, this, that, or the other? So I probably would have stuck around just to see what happened next. So my big question, well, one of them, what's your response? When you hear what John is calling us to do and you think about what it means for us today, what's your response to their question? Okay, what do we do? What do we do? What does repentance look like for us in turning our hearts toward God and toward God's ways? I think, too, sometimes we get caught up, and somebody said it, but it doesn't have to be a big thing, that when we turn toward God, when we look at the injustices and all of the big things in our society and in our world that need to be fixed, you have to tackle it one little piece at a time, and that's really what erodes it and makes the difference. There's that old parable, maybe not quite so old, but a parable about the man who was throwing starfish back into the sea, and there were hundreds of them on the beach, and someone said, you can't do it for all of them, you know, but it makes a difference for this one. And so really that's where it starts, is it does start small. It starts in a corner. It starts, starts with your own bedroom. I mean, my grandma gave me a quote long time ago. It said, clean up the world tomorrow. Today, just do your room. And it just, yeah, double meaning there. But yeah, it really does start with what's in front of us and who's in front of us. And it doesn't always have to be something big, because we live our lives in the day-to-day stuff, right? The tedium and all of that. So yeah. How do you think Jesus would have been received by the people if John hadn't done what he did? Would he have been received? So who are the people today that point the way to Jesus? And how do they prepare our hearts? Other examples of people who prepare the way. Who are the people that we might ignore or that we might not want to go see? Because you're right. We all do this together. We are all around each other. We're surrounded by people who do this for us. Who are the people that that don't as readily come to mind? Other people who point the way to Jesus that we might overlook.